Good morning, church. This morning we are going to continue our new series entitled The Blueprint of the Connect Church. And we will continue to study the same passage of Scripture found in Acts chapter 2. We've been looking already for two Sundays in this passage, and we have three more, including today's, to spend in this very chapter, section of chapter 2 in Acts. Let me just read it again, just as a refresher, and then we will focus on the third thing that every church should do or practice in order to experience growth. We've observed already two of them, and I'm going to mention them just a little bit later. Let's reread this very important portion of Scripture that really describes the church when it was young, or the early church. So those who accepted his message, this is verse 41 in Acts 2, those who accepted his message were baptized, and in that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of the break, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property, and they distributed the proceeds to all as any needed. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Amen. So far, we observed that the early church was an evangelistic church. And in that very dimension that we've studied two Sundays ago, the key element that we've discovered is just this very end in the passage. The Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It was a growing church because they were an evangelistic church. But as we discovered last Sunday, they were also devoted to discipleship, which involved especially the teaching. They were a teaching and teachable church. And today, we are going to focus on another key dimension of this early church, a key dimension that should be so real to our church too. It is called fellowship. Fellowship. A word that it is so familiar to us as Christians, familiar even for those who are non-Christians, for many of them. A word that we may think we can easily explain and understand, but we may struggle to put it in practice sometimes. I'm not going to teach you anything new today. It's just a reminder of how crucial this fellowship must be in every single church, and how we would like to emphasize on this in our church too. What is it? What is this fellowship? Is it fellowship if two or three of us decide to go for a meal at Toby Carvery? It depends from which angle we are looking at it. It can be or it may not be. But is it fellowship if one of you may go with 10 of your non-believer friends that you are so close with, maybe colleagues from work or from school. You are so close to one another, and you just go to spend a day together for hiking or whatever. Is that fellowship? I would say a definite no. It may be called friendship, relationship, companionship, and whatever you may add with ship at the end. But definitely not fellowship. And we will see what makes the difference. What can make it a fellowship if three of us from this church go together for a meal? And what can make it just a friendship if three of us go together for a meal or go with non-believers or other friends? There is a key element that makes this fellowship specific only for Christians. It is really hard to speak or discuss about fellowship outside of the Christian faith or Christian spheres. I know that this term can be borrowed or employed in others, in other spheres of life. But as we will look into scriptures, we will discover that there is something specific to it that really makes it as a unique experience of those who are children of God. So what is it? The Greek word that I think all of us know, or the majority of us know, is... maybe not. Koinonia. Koinonia. I think every one of you heard it at least one time in your Christian life. Koinonia. Or koinonia. I don't know exactly how to pronounce it in English. In Romania, it's a Greek word. It's koinonia. That's how we put the accent. Koinonia. Which basically can be translated as fellowship, as we just said, or partnership, or mutual relationship, or communion. The root word of koinonia is the word koinos, which basically means sharing something in common, having something in common. But what do we need to have in common in order to experience koinonia or the Christian fellowship? And as we read through this passage, if we focus on verse 44, listen, they say, now all the believers... who are these? Believers were together and held all things in common. This koinonia applies to those who believe. So the very first things that we must grab and understand when you talk about the Christian fellowship is that we share in a common faith. There will be a series of things that we share in common. And the first one is a common faith. A common faith in what? In Jesus. Because there are others who may share common faith. There might be a club of atheists. They say they have no faith, but basically they do have faith. They believe there is no God. They believe there is no creator. They have their own faith. Can they experience fellowship? Have you ever heard a group of atheists saying we are going to have a fellowship together? No. I'm not sure if other religious groups ever use the same word. So this is a specific word that should be understood and applied within a Christian context of those who share a common faith in Jesus. Amen. And to make this point clear, I invite you to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And John, the Apostle John, when he writes his letter, he wants his recipients to be sure about one thing and clear about one thing. He says, what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you. Basically, we are witnessing to you of what we have seen and heard. But why? Why John wants them to witness this? because of this, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. While writing these things, so that our joy may be complete. So basically, he comes and says, yes, you can have fellowship. You can share the same thing in common with us, the same faith with us. But in whom? In the Father and in the Son, Jesus Christ. This is so simple, but so crucial. We often may say, you know, let's have a fellowship meal. Let's have fellowship after the church with tea and biscuits. And often, so many people believe this is the only fellowship bit of a church, you know, after they go, after the service, having some tea and coffee and biscuits. That is the fellowship part, when they share in that coffee, tea, whatever. What the real fellowship is this. We are right now sharing in our faith, the same faith in one single person, Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one who binds us together. He's the one who takes Jewish and non-Jewish in this first early church, so different to one another. And they became like one, experiencing a togetherness that no one else could explain. This is one of the most attractive strength or point of this first early church, if you like, when people from outside were witnessing what's going on. In that very day on the Pentecost, 15 nations were together. People from different nations, 15 nations at least, different languages, cultures, were in Jerusalem. And Peter preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit came, and Peter preached the gospel, and then they open up their hearts, and they say, what shall we do? Repent, and each one of you be baptized. And they were believers. And these different kind of people that they never met before, they have this one thing in common, a common faith. Didn't take it months and years to develop the relationship, as we often say. Well, it takes time to get on. No, it came in an instant. It is that sort of thing when you travel in a foreign country and you may need a bit of help or some guidance, and suddenly you ask someone to guide you through the city and just exchange several words in a broken language using signs and all sorts of things. And then somehow you discover that that person is a believer too. It happened to me so many times in so many places. I see Nat, and even in Thailand. In Thailand, when the only word I used to know, and I think I remember, is swadika, you know, something like that, when you greet someone, and nothing else. And then we come near a church, a nice church, and we just stood a group of people taking picture, and the person comes and swadika, swadika, and we just knew it. He was Christian. We couldn't converse, we couldn't share many things. We just point towards several verses there. We recognized they were from certain parts of the scripture, but in Thai. And with such a joy, that person came and hugged us, and we enjoyed, and we couldn't exchange much words and conversation, but we experienced that oneness of what it means to be one in Christ. And as we come to church, that oneness, we will see, is not going to be expressed only on Sundays, on Sunday morning. Having the same faith in Jesus is a daily experience that should bound us together, not just on Sundays. And we will see this in a moment. But that's the very first thing to be noticed. When we talk about koinonia, or a Christian fellowship, we share a common faith. Linked to this, or derived from this, we must say we share a common identity in Christ. When we have a common faith in Christ, we experience a new identity in Christ. Once again, in this very early church, we have people from at least 15 nations, from all parts of the world and all parts of Israel. They haven't spent a lot of time together. They have different personalities, different identities. But once they were saved, they experience a new identity in Christ. None of them is there to boast and prove who they were, what sort of position they had. I see nothing in this text of some coming there and say, "Do you know who I am? I'm the mayor of that city. I am," because perhaps there are some of them, they are quite influential people. Some others are very poor, as we will observe soon. It's a kind of a leveling. What's the word? What is it? A plain field, yes. I finally got it. Poor, rich, educated, non-educated, one culture or the different kind of cultures, they share one identity in Christ. And often we still have to address these things in churches. It's so easy to slip into what we may think we are to work on our own identity or to prove ourselves. And even in today's church, there are so many people, unfortunately, believing, or somehow up here, they do get it. We are one in Christ and we have our own identity in Christ. But when it comes to manifestation, some believe that someone ends up here at the pulpit, this gives you a higher preeminence of position and identity rather than just opening the door as an usher and say, "Welcome." Or if someone just does the cleaning in church, or who knows, or none of you in the corners and never been in a very observable sort of ministry. This is not the case. When we experience fellowship and koinonia, we are one in Christ. We have the same identity. We minister out of our identity. We serve out of our identity. We already have it. We are sons and daughters of the Most High One. It is not what we do that gives us a greater profile. And this is important to notice here. All the believers were together and held all things in common. All things, including their identity. Now, they also share a common family, if you like. Family. They are as a family here. Fellowship can be experienced in a spiritual family. We are a family. How many of you, in theory, we use this, but how many of you really think of our church every single day as your family? Your spiritual family, which is more important, actually, than our physical family. One day, when Jesus was with his disciples, and some people came and asked him, about his mother and father and brothers, what did he answer, actually? Can you remember the answer? "You are my brothers and sisters. You are my family. We are Christ's body, and this body is our family. We are one Father, Jesus, Father God, and we have an older brother, Jesus Christ." Now, in a sense, everybody says, well, we all have one Father, and by creation, we do have one Father. By creation. And we can apply this to others outside of Christ's church. By creation, by redemption, we are his spiritual family. And this early church really functioned as a family. They had all things in common, as we will soon come, possessions and everything. Now, just imagine Some of them, they went for a short journey, they call it. Some of them, maybe sons and daughters and husbands, they said to their families, you know, I'm just going to Jerusalem for a week. I have some businesses. I have some things to sort out. In a week, I'll be back. And they went to Jerusalem, and they experienced the Pentecost, and they became believers, and they were so drawn by this new experience of the early church that they said, we can't go back, although I told my wife I'll be back in a week, although I told my father I'll be back in a week, although I told my whoever, my business partner, I'll be back in a week. And this is the second week, and the third week, and the fourth week, and who knows how many months these people are sitting there devoting themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and so on. Why? What made them so committed? How they somehow abandoned their own families back home, businesses, business partners, friends, colleagues, because that sense of oneness, spiritual family, they always long for. They never experienced it before. And once they experienced, they don't want to let it go. Do you get the point? They had businesses like us. They had commitments like us. They had physical families like us. But when they experienced that true koinonia, fellowship, they said, nothing else counts so much. We are here to stay for a while. We are here to experience this new dimension of spirituality, to learn from the apostles, to be trained, to be discipled, so when we will go back home, we will do the same. Now, as I often say, I find myself guilty. I keep looking on the clock, 12, 12, 12, 12. Because I have a meal, which is planned, because my family waits for me, because my friend, because of my other commitments. I'm not judging any one of you. I'm just saying, it's so hard in our days to leave these other things aside, because here, there is a greater experience. But might not be. And if it's not going to be, then that's why we are teaching it. That's why we are exploring it in the Bible, because I would like our church to be like the early church. That our fellowship would be so sweet, so vivid, that we will say, you know what? Let's carry on another hour. The taxi is at its park. You know, come back where I'll call another one, Uber. The meal is ready. No matter what is here, it's so unique. I don't want to miss it. I don't know. Maybe you don't receive it well. Others say amen. But what if that koinonia that they experience will become our reality? One family. They share common partnership in the gospel. As we have seen already, they were an evangelistic church. And if you want to look with me in Philippians 1:5, or maybe at home, because I have so many other things to say, you will see that Paul, when he addresses this Philippian church, although he is in jail, he prays them for being partners with him, even by praying for him and supplying for his physical needs, and saying, you know what? By what you are doing, you help me advancing the gospel. That's what Paul says. And they were like this. They were partnering, or experienced a common partnership in the gospel. And now, as a family, as parts in one body, it's important to understand one thing. And during this week, because I had a physical issue I struggled with, I understood even better what I'm going to explain. Another thing they shared in common feelings, common feeling. They feel with one another. By saying this, I don't refer to who knows what kind of supernatural ecstatic experiencing and feelings. I'm not referring to that. But they feel with one another, being part of that very family. Once again, in that very early church, we had people from all over. Some of them, they may have been rich. They had possessions at home. They travel with some money, enough for a week or two, as they initially planned. They run out of money. No Western Union, no bank transfers like our days, no means of communication. They were in need. And perhaps some of them might have said, you know, my resources came to an end. We need to go home. Why do we want to go home? Because I have no more money. Well, don't worry about this. I have a piece of land. I have a field I can sell. Oh, where have you been staying so far? Well, initially I stayed to this B&B. Don't worry. Come and stay with us. 3,000 people. I mean, come and stay with us. Let's cook together. Let's have meals. Let's celebrate. Let's teach and be teachable every single day. So the church, which basically, if you count 120 disciples initially in Jerusalem, took care of another group of about up to 3,000, yeah? And they were ready to do so. They shared common feelings. Among them, there were perhaps very poor people with genuine needs, and these people were ready to cover their needs. Do we have any teaching in the Bible about this? A part of this primary experience in the early church? And I'm aware that from now on, I'm going to address a very debatable portion of the text. How shall we do today or proceed today with our own possessions and so on? Are we called to sell our houses and the investments and close our businesses and share everything in common? There are so many views on this text. So I somehow skim over the first points because I want to spend a little bit longer here to grasp the main point. But so far, they are feeling with one another. Open your Bible, if you don't mind, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read a few verses from here. Part B of verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Instead, God had put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other, the same feeling, concern, care for one another. So Paul says, the body of Christ can be seen, metaphorically speaking, like our body. And each of us, we have different parts. And in the church, each individual is a part, a member in Christ's body. And different parts, somehow, in our own eyes, they have greater significance and others less significance, but all of them are very, very, very important. From my small fingernail to the heart, everything plays a role. But he says here, but the members will have the same concern for each other. When one part of the body is injured and hurts, the whole body is in pain, says later on Paul. And we all knew this. And as often happens, I have to experience either things before I'm going to preach or after I'm preaching, often happened. So this week, since Tuesday, till Friday evening, I had a terrible, terrible shoulder pain. Some of you knew, I told you, you prayed for me, and I really appreciate. I grew with lots of pains. I experienced pain in my life. I know how it is to go through pain, so I truly resist. I develop pain resistance, if you like. I remember even when I lost my four fingers, it didn't hurt that bad as this shoulder a few days ago. The only equivalent pain I had a few years back, a kidney stone, that traveled and I had to eliminate it through urine. And they said that is similar to travailium or giving birth. And last Sunday I told you that preaching, it's pretty much the same, but that's a different dimension. Well, this week, it was like someone twisted a knife within my shoulder. Every time I tried to move the hand a little bit, I was just immobilized like this, only being able to move it a little bit. Apparently, everything came from a trapped nerve. Prior to this pain, a few days ago, I had some light exercises, if you like, not proper exercise. I had to take an oven from its place to replace the heating element in the men's and to move a bit of a sofa on Monday night. Nothing comparing with other hard work I've done in the past. Or maybe the way I slept, the doctor didn't know. But this trapped nerve, a very small part in my body, created a terrible pain. It came down from my neck, through the shoulder, down to the hand, almost experienced this sort of a numbness. And I had to envision once again, what does it mean to apply this to the church? When you hear that someone in our fellowship, I remind you, it's about fellowship in Christ. In the fellowship, goes through suffering, goes through tough times. We all should feel. Maybe an insignificant member. When I heard about Norma, when I heard about others, it hurts. Yes, in a sense, it's a mixture of joy that she's now departing from this long-term suffering, and she has, you know, a wonderful life ahead with Jesus. But when you hear that someone struggles, is in pain, it hurts. Do we feel like this? And it's not for one or for two. It's not for the pastor, it's not for the deacon, it's for the whole body. Listen to the difference. I could localize the pain in this area of my body. Localize it. But the whole body was in pain. The whole body for 3 days was in pain. This is how the church should experience and feel to one another. And this is what was so unique for that first church. And the people outside watching and observing, they were in awe. What's going on? How is it possible? How they can feel with one another? What's so much concern? How can they cover each other's needs? How they can be in this together? Because nothing you can do from a political perspective, from a social perspective, can really create such bonding. We know that in this world there are countries that they try to imitate. They borrow the concept and put it in a social or political context, like communism, socialism. Which, funny enough, I spoke with some people in this country, they think this might be a better system. You know, you never had it here, so there are some people, even one of my neighbors in 49 South Road, 46, anyway. She's pleading for a socialist party in here. And I had a chat and said, look, I'm coming from a communist country. I know exactly how it is. They took that biblical concept, they twisted, but they depleted of its essence. And the essence is Jesus Christ, is the faith in him. It's the transformation that he produces in us. You cannot just try to reap the fruits or get the outcome without the secret that is in place, without the one that generates the whole thing. It's Christ himself. So what is it that really causes us to really feel with one another? That common identity, that common faith that I've just spoken, that common family. If it's not that, if it's just, well, my desire to have some fellowship, which I merely translated companionship with some folks at church, or hear a Bible talk, as I said last Sunday, rather than the Word of God, we will never experience it. We can stay after church, we can meet within the week, we can have meals, we can have everything. Nothing will generate that than the reality of being in Christ. And they were. Now, coming to the most controversial bit. What else they had in common? All things. But verse 45 now describes, they sold their possessions and property and distributed them to all as they needed. Possessions. They have common possessions. So out of here, many think this is the only way we can go ahead. If we really want to have this sort of koinonia, brothers and sisters, go home, look for a solicitor, sell everything, bring it to the church. Don't take it for serious. When we read in the Bible, and especially texts like this, we need to be very careful to make a distinction between what it is prescribed as a principle and what it is described, how they apply that principle. Get this. Prescribed, you must do. Described, how you do it, the methods. The prescriptions here, as we have seen, evangelism, yes. Discipleship, yes. Commanded by Jesus himself. Fellowship, vital, yes. It's prescribed. How is it done? It's described here, in that very early stage of the church, with that particular need, in that very particular context and time. They had to do this. And this may be repeatable whenever it's necessary. They have plenty, these people, and they sold some, not everything. Because later on, although it seems like this, later on they say every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. So they still had houses. It's important to notice. They sold what they had surplus, but they still remain with what they needed. They kept meeting in their own houses. So what is the main point here is the attitude towards our possessions when it comes to observe genuine needs in the fellowship. That's the principle. What is the attitude towards our own possessions when it comes to observing genuine needs within the fellowship? And they said, well, in this newly congregation, we have people that travel so long, they don't have money to go back home. They don't have money to eat. They don't have money to stay. I have three houses. I'll sell two. And I will provide for their needs. I have plenty food. I'll cook for them the whole week long. I have three other rooms. I'll invite them to stay with us. We will share together because they have seen their own possessions as not being their own, but belonging to God. And now we are part of God's family. And my attitude towards my possession, in a sense, reflects the way of my actions or the way I express in actions and give and be generous towards God's people. It's a lesson about generosity here. And it should be the same today, the same principle. I have heard of people, even in this congregation and around this country and back home, who have been so overwhelmingly generous to other people because they observe that genuine need. And always, I have observed almost the same thing. These people are always willing to give. God is there to provide again and again and again. And none of them have ever struggled. And every time I dare to do that too, I observe God's generosity to my life. If you flick one page to chapter 4, verse 32, few chapters, yeah, two chapters later, we read about the same church, and again the same principle. Now, the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they had everything in common. But again, we read back in chapter 2, they still have their own houses. Some theologians, and we don't have time to describe today, they even go further and describe the community of Qumran, that in that day, they really acted as a kind of a Mennonite community. And they really had that. But I want you to stay with the principle. We shall see all our possessions as a blessing from God. We are administrators. We are stewards. And whenever we observe genuine, I repeat, genuine needs, not fake claims, we are there to answer and to provide. As a Romanian pastor prior to taking over in the ministry of this church, I had my phone number. Even now, it's on all sorts of pages and websites and so on. And a lot of Romanians called me, pretending they are in need, pretending they are Christians, they are believers. They came with all sorts of stories. I had to confront some of them, and actually to prove they were not, and they were basically just abusing. And often they would refer exactly to these verses. But you should do this and this and this and this. And I had to start preaching to them that this is about a believer community, a genuine faith and a genuine need that these believers were about to address. Now, when it comes to some danger attitude towards this, of course, some may be ignorant and say, well, we don't apply it. We see, we close our eyes, we pass by. That's it. Some others may do what Ananias and Sapphira did in chapter 5. And because I'm not going to preach through Acts, not as soon as I know, so just in passing, to focus a little bit on this towards the end of my sermon. When they saw this trend, many people sold their possessions and fields and they put it to the apostles' feet. And they did the same. But they had an agreement, husband and wife, said, you know, everybody so far sold that field with that figure and they give it all to the church. It looks like, you know, they are well received. And maybe we should do this too. We have this field, we don't really need it. Let's sell it. Let's sell it with £100,000. Okay? Yeah. So they sold it. They said, well, let's pocket £25,000. Nobody would know. And go and say we sold it with 75. It's still a lot to give, isn't it? 75%. So they did. And when Ananias came first, and the apostle Peter confronts him. Basically, he wasn't confronted that he gave only 75%. He could give 90%. But the sin there is the sin of hypocrisy, of hypocrisy, pretending that he is someone that he is not, or doing something that he is not ready to do. Basically, reading that portion of scripture, we observe how Peter says, you know, you could have given 10% or 5%, or not at all. It's not about how much you gave. It's about being hypocrite and lying to the Holy Spirit of God. When Ananias heard this, he had a stroke or whatever he had, felt dead. His wife came, the same. She felt dead. What a lesson. And often I thought of this, how easy it is trying to pretend just to be in a trend. No. Do as much as you can. I'm called to do as much as I can. Maybe none of us, or not all of us, are called to do what Edith had done a few years ago. I will never forget. Remember? The church had some debts to pay for the building that's been carried out at the back, and after her death, she just let this house to be sold and all the money to be given to the church. After I heard that, I was really struck. But I read all sorts of stories that in 70s, 60s, 70s, even 80s, this was a trend across the UK. You know this? In Scotland and in England, lots of elderly women especially, after their husband died, or who knows, they were close to death. Prior to their death, it's recorded in all sorts of pages you find in online or so on, how lots of ladies, elderly ladies, knowing that they've lived their life, they were thankful to God. I had a house. I had a good life. My children are well off. Or maybe they didn't have. They used to come on those days to the pastor and say, you know, rather than leaving it as a mess after me with this capital gain and stuff, you know what? Here are the keys. This is the name of my solicitor. It looks like I have no long to live. Take care of this. Use it for the church. Sell it. Use it for the projects. Use it as a house for evangelists, for other people in ministry. I just want to leave it. And I want you to know I'm thinking of the church. I was so shocked. This is how these people did. Why? Because they experienced a genuine koinonia, fellowship, which means common faith, common identity in Christ, common family, common interest in the gospel, and common possessions. It is been said, I haven't really checked the authenticity of this discovery, but I read it in an article, that apparently even those trees that by nature, by kind, they don't get along very well because of pollinization and so on. There are trees that they should not be in the proximity, in the same proximity. If somehow they manage to link or touch roots under the soil, something changes, a kind of a new fung is released through their roots because they are touching at the root level and they start harmonizing above. Leaves, they are not in competition, nothing wrong is going on anymore. And in a forest, you can have variety or different kinds of trees getting on very well together, although by kind they should not, just because on a root level they managed to touch. And science discovered that in a forest, in some particular places when, for instance, one tree cannot really have a good access to sunshine, to light, and it's vital for them to develop chlorophyll and so on. And some others may not have access to water. But one of them has access to water. Another one has access to light. Just because they are linked on the root level, each one of them will feed very well and flourish. And this is a good picture of the church. You look at me, you look at, this guy cannot make it in this country, you know. But somehow, because we share something in common at our root level, makes us flourish, shine, and be an amazing attraction to the world, looking at us and say, what's going on? Well, if you want to see the secret, come and examine the roots. Can we point to this? Let us all be able to do it in Christ. Amen.